Good morning. My name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. With the topic this week, we'll be here for a couple hours. Are you ready? Wow. Last week, I got to teach, and my granddaughter was here. She's 14. Afterwards, we went out to lunch and said, "So what'd you think?" Should never ask that of a 14-year-old kid. I don't know what came over me. She smiled, didn't say a word, and then in a minute she says, "Grandpa, I'm 14. I like Charlie and Steve better than you." So my job is rather daunting today to try to compete with the fellow pastors and at least not bore you to death. Our topic is, does science disprove the Bible or disprove Christianity or the idea of disproving God? And I'm going to do all of that in about 35 minutes. Not. This is a topic that's been discussed by Christians and scientists for decades. And one will claim victory, the other one will. And we end up with a debate with no winners because we're not starting at the right place. So what I'll quickly try to do today is deal with this question only, and at the end I have a wonderful treat. Hillary Morgan Ferrer, she grew up in our church, is going to come, and we're going to discuss some of this together. A few weeks ago, you remember, we had Britt Owsley here, and we talked about the Bible in the context. It's so great to see people come from this community of faith and go on become apologists and Bible scholars and men and women who really love God. A few weeks ago, I was watching the Discovery Channel, and I love the nature shows. Maybe you do too, where we have animals or they show what happens with nature as it develops. And usually it'll start this way, 65 million years ago. And then they go on with their little narrative about how all of this happened. Or if you're talking about the universe and cosmos, Sagan used to talk about the cosmos is all there is and all there ever will be. And they would talk about the vastness of it, that 13.5 billion years ago, all of this stuff started from nothing in a big bang. Now it's so much part of our culture that everyone just assumes that's the way it really happened. It's taught in our schools, it's taught in our universities, and in our TV shows, we have to be aware of the fact that they're telling us on a regular basis that evolution is the cause of everything that is. Recently, one of our young men came to me after a first year of university. He'd gone to secular school, and he came back. He said, "You know, I don't think I believe in God anymore. I think I'm done with this." And usually after the first year of university, that happens to a lot of kids, where they go to the philosophy classes, the science classes, and the professors just blow them out of the water. And I said, "So would you do something for me?" I said, I'll treat you to lunch once a week if you'll work through a book with me. And we'll just read a chapter each week, and then we'll sit down and discuss it. He said, "Yeah, I'll do that," and mainly because of the free food, don't you think? I would. And so I bought him a copy of Frank Turek's book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. We started working through it, eat lunch, and talk about a chapter. Next week we'd meet and eat lunch and talk about a chapter. By week three, he said, "Okay, I get it. I get it. There's evidence. There's evidence for the Christian faith. I didn't think there was." And all he needed is to see that we don't believe this in a vacuum. This is not a faith without reason. This is not a faith without information. We're not simply believing blindly. This is a great book, by the way. I give it away often. I have a man that came to town a few weeks ago, a friend of one of our men in the church, an atheist agnostic. And we had dinner together, and he started quizzing me. I said, "I'll tell you what, would you read a book for me and we can talk about it?" So I got him this. He's been texting me back and forth and asking more questions. He said, I'm reading it. I don't necessarily like everything I read, but this is profound. So if you have someone interested, get that for him. The other one I really like is by Tim Keller called The Reason for God. And so if you need another resource, something to help somebody work through these ideas, I encourage you to get one of those. Science really has become the new religion of our culture today. For the most part, in the media, in the education system, it's won the day. Carla Kruger wrote this: "You cannot be religious and be a scientist at the same time." Isn't that interesting to say that? I wonder how many of the Christian scientists would disagree with that. What we're finding is a large number of Christians are involved in science, and it's because of science and the investigation they do in that that they begin to say, there has to be a God. There's more than this. This can't have just happened. Richard Dawkins wrote this in his book, God Delusion. Listen carefully. I'm going to read a few quotes just to get us set up, but this is profound, and listen to how depressing and sad this quote is from his book, where he basically rants on Christians for believing there is a God and says, it can't be. Here's what he says. "I know that when you consider the beauty of the world and you wonder about how it all came to be, you're naturally overwhelmed with a feeling of awe, a feeling of admiration, and you almost feel the desire to worship something. I feel this. I recognize that other scientists such as Carl Sagan feel it. Einstein felt it. We all of us share a kind of religious reverence for the beauties of the universe, for the complexities of life, for the sheer magnitude of the cosmos, the sheer magnitude of the geological time. And it's tempting to translate that feeling of awe into worship, a desire to worship some particular thing, a person, an agent. You want to attribute it to a maker, to a creator." And then listen to what he says next. "What science has now achieved is an emancipation from that impulse to attribute these things to a creator." So the one thing science has done is not eliminate the desire to worship, but they've created in many the reality that there's nobody out there to worship. What a terrible thing to come to a point of looking at all this and being thankful and realizing for the first time, maybe, I have no one to thank for this. It's pretty empty. Peter May wrote this. It's a long article on Has Science Disproved God? He said, "In January 2005, two remarkable events occurred. The first was that Oxford atheist and Darwinian scientist Richard Dawkins was publicly asked what he believed to be true but could not prove." Now listen to the question, because it's really important. He was asked, "What do you believe that cannot be proved?" Because one of the things that Dawkins always said is, don't believe anything unless you can prove it, which for his theology leaves out the concept of God entirely. Here's his response. "I believe, but I cannot prove, that all life, all intelligence, all creativity, and all design anywhere in the universe is a direct or indirect product of Darwinian natural selection." Wow. He continued, "Design cannot precede evolution and therefore cannot underlie the universe." Now listen to that. Let me read it again, because you need to catch this. It's so important. He said this without any qualification, like it was truth. Listen to the words. "Design cannot precede evolution and therefore cannot underlie the universe." Did you catch what he said? Here's my question. How does he know that? How does he know that it can't, that design can't precede it? If you eliminate the designer from it, you've got to eliminate the one who designed it. We'll look at a verse in a minute that talks about that. The other extraordinary event that happened in that same year is that international celebrity and philosophical atheist Professor Anthony Flew, now 81, became a theist. He decided there is a God. After all of his years of being an atheist, at 81, he said, there has to be a creator. So two of the most prominent atheists in their field have made startling confessions. The scientist admits that much of his belief cannot be supported by science, while the philosopher abandons the very atheism that made him famous precisely because of the scientific evidence. Isn't that exciting? Here's Here's the rest of his article, just one sentence. What Dawkins cannot verify concerns the creation of the universe. What persuades Flew that there is a God is the current scientific evidence about the origins of the universe. Now, it might interest you, and maybe most people in this day don't know this, but science was invented by Christians. Did you know that? It wasn't invented by secularists. It wasn't invented on the university campus. Early scientists, Newton and others, in fact, Newton, who discovered gravity, was a pastor. Early scientists pursued science simply because they believed God. And they wanted to find out the majesty of all he made and investigate it. If an intelligent designer made all this, then he had to have designed it in a way that we can understand it, and it'll help us worship him even more. And so all of the early scientists were theist Christians for the most part, priests, professors, pastors, who developed the sciences to get to know God better. But now evolutionary scientists have done everything they can to pry God's fingers off of the creation that he made. See if they can eliminate him from the equation. Here's one of the quotes that I just have to share because we're going to unpack it. Here's some of the things you have to listen for. One of the things that's really important as you hear evolutionary scientists talk is that they will make claims that have no basis in truth. You ever heard anyone say that? To make claims that have no basis. Here's what I want you to do as I read this, listen carefully. And then we're going to have a question that I want you to ask whenever you need it. It's going to be your pull it out of, it'll be like your six gun that you can pull out whenever you need it and fire it at people who say stupid things. And they're everywhere. Here's the comment. This is by a university professor, and usually when a university professor says something, we don't argue with it. We just kind of go along with it. This is by Dr. William Provine, professor of biological sciences at Cornell. He said, "Let me summarize my views of what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain I'm just going to be dead. That's the end for me. There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life, and no free will for humans." Those are bold claims. So I want you to participate with me in responding to them. And here's your question that we're going to ask. This is your six gun that you need to pull out once in a while when you need it. Here it is. How do you know that? How do you know that? Let me break down his quote in just little bits. And after each statement I read, you get to respond with our question. What I want you to do is grab this question by the end of the day, have it in your pocket, so when you hear people say stuff and make dogmatic claims on the university campus or on television, you immediately go to your question and say, how do you know that? Here it is. You ready? There are no gods. How do you know that? This is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God anyway. How can he say there are no gods? That's a dogmatic statement he doesn't have any ability to make. Okay, I'll go through them and you ask your question. There are no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. How do you know that? There is no life after death. How does he know that, right? He's about to find out. There is. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics. How does he know that? No ultimate meaning to life. How do you know that? When you put all of life into a science box, you eliminate the rational questions and answers for almost everything that's important. There's no free will for human beings. How do you know that? What Dawkins, Hitchens, Billy Graham, you and I all have to do is come to a point where we evaluate information and make a decision of faith. Everyone does. It just depends on which platform you stand on. Are you going to stand over here on science and put all your faith in this without any evidence and make statements like that are just silly? Are you going to stand on a different platform and make a statement of faith about what God says? So, got your Bibles? Are you ready? We've got to get into the scripture and look at what God says. Here's the second slide that I want you to see, and this will help us as we look at this. What do you see? It's on the screen. You see a dot. What didn't you see? There's a whole lot of white space. There's two things you need to know about science. The scope of what science can look like is like that size of dot on a piece of paper. It can only look at certain things. It can't look at everything. For example, can science evaluate whether Abraham Lincoln ever lived or not? No, it's not designed to do that. But do you know that Abraham Lincoln lived? How do you know that? Scientific evidence? No. Historical evidence. We know from history and other people's writings that there was an Abraham Lincoln. It's outside of that circle. How much of what we know is outside of the science circle? Almost everything. They can investigate a little bit. Imagine, though, that I take science back to the beginning of everything. You see, science, technically defined as this, science can only deal with what they can observe, test, and observe again. It has a very restricted line of reasoning. It doesn't go back to the beginning. And yet they try to. Here's the other thing I want you to know about this circle. It's a great tool. Remember the question? What was the question again? How do you know that? Great. This will be equally valuable. When you run into somebody that claims absolute truth about something, here's the question for them. Of all the things that can be known in the universe, what percent of it do you think you know? Now, that's a very humbling question, because suddenly I'm brought to the point where I have to say, I better be a little humble. If you say to the person that asked that question, of all the things that can be known in the universe, how much do I know? And your response is maybe a tenth of 1%. That's my circle. How much of the universe that can be known is outside of what I know? Almost all of it. Here's the response. Is it possible, in all of the things that I don't know, that we could find God if we went there to look? We claim such arrogance, don't we? We think we're brilliant human beings, and yet there's so much that we all have to take by faith. Doctor, we are going to get to the word, I promise, just a moment. Dr. Amir Azal wrote this, and I'm just reading the part of it from an article he wrote. It's actually from his book. He says, Why Science Does Not Disprove God, and in the end of it he said, the discoveries of celebrated scientists like Einstein and Dawkins all leave open the possibility and even the strong likelihood of a creator. So where are we? We're all at a point of faith. Robert Jastow wrote this. I love this quote. For the scientist who's lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountain of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak of all that can be known. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. You know, I'm not embarrassed to be a man of faith. I believe in what the Bible teaches without error because it's proven itself true through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, grab your Bible. We're going to the very first verse. Because if we don't get this first verse right, then we can't do anything else well. Where's the first verse? Just in case you don't know. At the beginning. Let's begin at the beginning. Are you ready? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The decision we make about this very first verse affects everything else about what we believe, how we live, and what happens afterwards. In the Hebrew, it's only 5 words. In English, in my Bible, there's 10 of them. It begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Close to that in yours? Wow. Now, God gives no apologies for existing. He doesn't explain where he came from. He doesn't give you commentary on how he got here. It simply begins with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. And you have to start with that. Now, what this atheist doesn't want to do is they don't want to leave that third word in the text. And so they will try to start with this, because they do believe that everything came from a beginning. They look at the universe, they see all of the science, they believe that everything started from a big bang, maybe 13.5 billion years ago. Nobody knows. And then you ask, well, how'd the big bang start? See, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a philosopher. I'm just a pastor. But I have enough sense to know if it all had a beginning, somebody had to begin it. And this one who claims to have begun it had to be outside of the creation he made, so he had to be eternal. And so suddenly, in the very first verse, we have to stand on the platform that this verse tells us about, or we lose it all. It says, in the beginning, God. And this God who starts the whole thing said, I made everything. Now go over to Psalm chapter 19. We're going to look at just a part of the chapter. This is a wonderful passage about the revelation of God and how he reveals himself in Psalm chapter 19. It's divided into two parts, really. The first half is general revelation, which means what everyone can see, everyone can know. The second half of the chapter is special revelation, which has to come through his talking to us or revealing himself. And that comes from the Bible. When you look at the stars at night and see all of this vastness, trillions of stars, billions of galaxies, farther than we can even imagine, more than we can even measure, you say, wow, how did that get there? Somebody had to make it. Recently, the Hubble did a deep space probe where they pointed the Hubble telescope at a dark spot in the solar system where they didn't see anything at all, and left the lens open for 30 days. Deep space probe. At the end of the 30 days, they developed what they had, and out in that place, it didn't look like there was anything on the horizon. There were literally billions of stars. And so the more we discover, the more we research, the more we say, this is amazing. And for us, we say we have an amazing God. And for the atheists, they say, I don't know how it happened. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read it from the New Living. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. How do they do that? How do they do that? When you look at those stars, when you go out in the evening and see this, like, man, this is amazing. You can't do it in town, but just go 100 miles out where you can actually see stars, and you begin to say, this is crazy how much there's out there. It reveals the glory of God because it says basically if he really did make it, then he's amazingly powerful to make billions of them. In another place at Psalms, it says he's got them all named. He knows all of the names of all of these trillions of stars that he created. The skies display his craftsmanship day after day. They continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never really heard because it's shown in what we can see. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and the whole world. Their words are to the whole world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heaven and follows its course to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. In other words, what he's saying is that everybody, everywhere on the planet, by general revelation, knows somebody made this. It's awesome. One more passage, Colossians chapter 1. This will stretch you a little bit more, even. This forces you to go farther than you've been already in this discussion. What we've come to is this, that the Bible clearly says that everything that exists was made by God, right? So it forces you to believe there is a God. It forces you to respond to that by faith in one way or another, to say, I believe it or I don't. The atheist would say, science cannot prove there is a God. Of course not. Its circle is too small. It doesn't even know where to look. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, the author says something really amazing. It forces you to go further than you've ever been in understanding this. Here we are. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by who? By who? By Jesus. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. According to Colossians 1 and Genesis 1, there's something you need to know. In the very beginning, there is a God who made everything. And with him as he did it was his son, Jesus Christ. The one who came later to reveal himself to us, God in flesh, who died for us, gave us life. It demands faith. But so does the atheist who says, all of this happened for no reason at all, and we have no proof. Hitchens actually said once, I think maybe it all happened when aliens came and started the human race on planet Earth. And then you have to ask, where did they come from? And so we're forced to a beginning. Somebody brought all this to be. Has science disproved Christianity? Not at all. But I invite scientists to keep pursuing, to keep looking, to keep researching. And the more they do and the more they discover, the closer they'll get to the God who made us. They can't help it. The awe of that will force them to either reject him or acknowledge him and bow before him. God made it. I want to invite Hillary to come up and talk about a few things. She's kind of an expert in this field on science and creation. Afterwards, she and John will be up here if you want to ask them any questions. John's got a PhD, and just recently I heard him on the radio. He was on a talk show with an atheist. Did an amazing job just being gracious to this guy, criticizing the Christian faith, and he just answered wonderfully. He'll be up here as well. Hillary, good to have you.
Hello.
She grew up in this church, and I think you were born in this church, weren't you? In this
not quite that early. Okay.
Tell them what you're interested in, what your expertise is, and what you do.
I have been very fascinated with something called intelligent design for several years, and I've been teaching myself and going to seminars and conferences. And finally, I decided, you know, I know what the intelligent design advocates say. I want to hear what secular science has to say. And so I decided to pursue a master's in biology from a secular university so that I could see what are the best examples that they have. And I prayed before I started. I was like, Lord, you know, just give me the wisdom to see past anything that's kind of sketchy. And I'll tell you what, it has not been that scary. It's like, wow, that's the best you got. It's kind of underwhelming.
So we have a couple questions, and we'll let you run with them. And afterwards, if you have any questions for her beyond this, feel free to ask them. First of all is, why do people think science can disprove God?
You'll hear that a lot, that people say that, you know, like, we don't need God because we've got science now. And there's actually, I'm adding a third one to what I said in the first service. There's three main misunderstandings that I'd like to address. The first one is the difference between agency and mechanism. Agency, you could also replace that with intelligence. And the way that I would describe this to a young child, because I'm trying to get ways, how can we describe this to little ones, is they draw a picture, give them some crayons, they draw a picture, then you can ask them, where did that picture come from? Did it come from the crayons or did it come from you? Or say, changing the channel. How'd that happen? Did I change the channel or did the remote change the channel? Maybe up when they get a little bit older, just the law of internal combustion. How did that get there? Was it the law of internal combustion or was it Henry Ford? How did we get this car? We instinctively know the difference between intelligence and mechanism. What they're trying to say is that one of them can disprove the other. There is no amount of studying the iPad that can ever disprove that Steve Jobs existed. there just isn't. So that would be the first misconception. The second one would be between description and explanation. A lot of times, scientists think that if you attach a name to something, suddenly we've explained it. We still don't know what gravity is. We know the law of gravity. We know what happens. We still don't know what it is. And so just giving a name to it does not explain it. One of my favorite things that happened, just because it shows the extent that people will go to, is when we started discovering periods in time where there was a lot of new animal body plans that suddenly appeared in the geological record. And before then, we'd always said, oh, evolution has to happen gradually. And then all of a sudden, they get this place where it's obvious that it did not happen gradually. And they said, oh, okay, punctuated equilibrium. That means that apparently evolution can happen really fast without leaving any traces. It's like that didn't explain anything. You've given it a name. So the third thing that I add that I didn't have in the first one is science can't tell you anything. Scientists tell you things. Everything is filtered through someone's worldview. If you have a worldview that says there's only natural explanations, you will get only natural explanations. There's no way around it. So if someone wants to say that scientist is, I mean, there they are. They're giving an agency to something that doesn't have agency. So
they have to do it from their position of what they believe. So you're getting their faith position when they explain it to you.
Absolutely, you are.
All right. Second question. How might science need God?
Science absolutely needs God. There's a reason why we didn't see more. Science was really birthed kind of in the year around 16th, 17th century, the modern science that we see it. And the reason that it came about, the reason why we didn't see some of this maybe back in the time of the Babylonians, although they had some very sophisticated things, don't get me wrong, is that we believe in an intelligent, rational, comprehensible, constant God. You have to have these laws of reason, of intelligibility. The reason why we went looking for intelligibility is we said, we believe in a God that's intelligible, therefore we expect to see that out in nature here. We wouldn't expect that if we didn't have a God. So one of the things that I love that Kepler said is that he said, we are learning about the universe in the language that God created. We are thinking God's thoughts after him. And so science is that exploration of what God did. And so, and another one I love is Francis Crick. He was one of the ones that elucidated the structure of DNA. He said that scientists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved.
They have to constantly think
that. If you have to constantly remind yourself something, you might want to take a look at what you're trying to constantly remind yourself, because at that point he's saying, what I theoretically know should trump what my observation tells me. That's not scientific.
So it looks like God, but it can't possibly be, is
what
they're saying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Third question. Are people who believe in God less scientific?
Absolutely not. Unfortunately, right now, we are seeing a trend towards more atheism in the sciences, but it's not because of the science. It's because the atheists are picking who gets good grades in their classes and who continues on in education. I was at a debate not too long ago where someone wanted to, one of the con position people was trying to say that, oh, if you look at these Nobel Prize winners, the most recent ones are all atheists. And I love that some guy in the audience got up to ask a question afterwards, and he's like, well, hold on a second. I'm looking at this list of Nobel Prize laureates from the last 100 years, and over half of them, I think it was close to 65%, were all believers. And so if science and faith were incompatible, we wouldn't be seeing that. Also, the other thing that I want to stress, and I want to especially address the high school students who are going to be going off to college, everybody starts out their science with a philosophy of science. There is no such thing as science without philosophy. People that say that philosophy is dead probably do bad philosophy. When you get back to the very beginning, everybody starts with something that is eternal, that's uncreated, unchanging, and is able to either create or organize everybody. And what they want to say is, my faith is more scientific than your faith, and they'll use all sorts of jargon. Keep getting them to go back to the beginning, because what you have is like Stephen Hawking said that because the law of gravity exists, the universe can and will create itself.
How does he know that?
Yeah, exactly. How do you know that? But he also likes to say that he discovered that something came from nothing. Well, first off, when he says nothing, he means gravity, and gravity's still something. Just keep poking back, because everything, either if you want to say that the universe has always been, thankfully they can't say that anymore with the Big Bang. It's like, look, it had a beginning. You'll eventually get back to something that's eternal, uncreated, unchanging, and able to create. Now, the laws of mathematics, they'll say, existed. The laws of physics, the natural laws, these are all the things that they'll say were uncreated, unchanging. But what they want to do is they can say, oh, and now these things are able to create. There's that agency. The Christian faith, they're just deism, just believing in a God is the only one that says, okay, now we have an agency that can create. So in my opinion, it takes more faith to believe that these blind, unguided processes can create than it is to say there's an intelligence that created.
So finish our question that we started with. Does science disprove the Bible or disprove Christianity? What do you think?
Well, I can just tell you my personal experience, that, especially studying biology, the more I learn, the more complicated it gets and the more it causes me to worship. I just have to get away from the idea of science and Christianity are not at odds. It's actually science and atheism are at odds.
Okay.
Because there's a great meme that was on Facebook once that I love, and I can't find it anywhere, but it had a little picture of the brain, and it says, my brain is trustworthy, according to my brain. When you have atheism, all you have are natural processes. Why in the world would we think that what I think here is trustworthy? All I have is survival. All evolution gives me is survival. It does not give me truth. Blind processes will never give you truth, just survivability. They have pretty much sawed off the branch that they're standing on, if they want to tell you that. And really, you know, our ability to think requires a God. And atheism actually takes away our ability to trust our thoughts.
Yeah, don't fear the scientist who criticizes your faith. We have a faith in amazing God, and we're going to sing about him in a moment. And so there's no reason to be shy about this. Stand up for it and know that we have more evidence for who made this than the scientist who does not. Would you pray for us?
Yes. Father God, I thank you so much that we serve a God who is knowable, Lord, that we can see you through your creation. We can understand you through your creation, Lord. You've made this world so that it's discoverable and we can explore, Lord, and all those things are just part of your blessing to us, Father God. And I thank you so much that you do not require us to have blind faith, that the more we look for you, the more we see you if we are open to seeing you, Lord. I pray for those here that have not been able to see you through your created order, Lord, that you would just open their eyes. And we just pray, Lord, and bless your name and pray for this time. In your name I pray.
Amen. If you'd like to ask him more questions, they'll be up here after the service. Andy?